word. I kept hearing a message in my heart, and I could actually even hear my professor at Rhema give me a part of this message, like, I don't know, that was 2006. So I just was like, this is what we're supposed to do. And it was such a confirmation because, Dina, thank you. Man, God is so good. That's what it's supposed to do. We're building each other up, encouraging through the word of God and the power of our testimony. So today we've been talking about prayer. This is the third part in our series, and we are talking about bold prayers. Prayers that you think, you know, you might not have, the right to ask God. Let's dig into it. Okay. I miss my mom. She's in Florida having a great time with her cousin and her sister. She's thinking she might be back end of March, but this is a tribute to my mom. So when I go to my mom's house still, and my goodness, I left home a long time ago, it's always felt like a home away from home. You know, when you have a healthy relationship with a parent, it never felt awkward to boldly throw open the door to her house and say, "Hey, Mom, I'm home." Although it's her home, right? And when I used to live in my apartment, actually, right behind Super Shoes, I had a ton of laundry. And, you know, the very first thing I did, and I never asked permission, I would just bound my way up to her washer and dryer, and I'd just dump all my stuff in. I would use her detergent. Man, I didn't even leave, like, you know, $2 to reimburse her for it. How many people have a relationship like this with your parent? You know, hey, it's always an open door. I remember her sometimes being out of town, and I would just key in and use her laundry and totally eat all of her food. Oh man, I never had to beg permission because I knew who I was. I was her daughter. And I knew the resources she had, if I needed them, were mine because I was hers and she was mine. And when I was waiting for my laundry to get done, I would just cozy up on her couch, kick up my feet on her couch, and she got it reupholstered and everything. And I'd flip through her Netflix and mess up her algorithm with sci-fi. And I would just make myself at home and continue to eat the food out of her fridge. And, you know, if my mom was home or if she was coming back, we would just hang out. And we'd share, you know, about our weeks and about our day and laugh. My mom laughed a lot at me because I would just do ridiculous things. Oh, man. I never had a second thought if I belong there or not. Right? When you have a healthy relationship with a healthy parent, and by the way, not everybody has that. And thank God we have church family. And I pray to God, you go to a grow group and you developed a great relationship with an auntie or an uncle of this house. Man, I know Mark and Carol Salmon are like aunts and uncles to a lot of us here, and they have a grow group. But I know if there's anything that I need in prayer, I can ask them. There's an open door. I mean, they even offered to babysit my kid. I haven't taken you up on it, but, you know, it's just family's not blood, right? We're adopted into this spiritual family, but we should still have these healthy relationships. So get to know each other. Amen. So I never had a second thought. Do I belong there? I'm her daughter. And that's all I ever have to be. It takes a lot of pressure off. Now that's our normal, and that should be a normal with a healthy relationship. And if you don't have that, if they were not a healthy part of your life, or maybe an abusive part of your life, guess what? God's the restorer of all things, and he'll bring someone into your life to represent a healthy heart of Father God. Isn't that beautiful? So, you know, sometimes my mom would give me some tough love talks, because that's what love does. And that's what our Father in heaven does. There's some tough scripture in there. There's corrective scripture. You know, but it was great is my mom is always quick to forgive. And, you know, sometimes even before I get the words out of something dumb I did, she's already forgiven me. What she wants is just for me to talk to her about it. She just wants the communion, right? The co-union together. I see some like families out there and they're kind of nodding each other laughing. Yeah, you ate all my chicken last night. You know, what am I going to eat? You know, it's cereal now because you raided my fridge. If I ever need help, all I need to do is ask my mom. And you know, it's very interesting. I went through a hard season in my life and I didn't want to ask her for help. She's like, just ask, I'll help you. No, Mom, I'm fine. I got this. It's fine. No. And what she wants? She wants to be asked. Come on. Come on, all you parents out there, that all you want is your kid to ask you for help, right? It is your greatest joy and delight to help them. I know that any resource that she has, she really is happy to use to help me. Because it's my mom's giving nature. That's just her nature. My goodness, she loves to help people and do things. She's a giving person. She's not a withholder. There's nothing like that in her nature. And it's really great to have a parent that has been, how would you say this, just recreated in the image of Jesus. Because, you know, we're not all like that our whole lives, right? How people know we need Jesus to be more like him. But I think she represents the heart of the Father well in that, and I'm grateful. So Psalms 84, verse 11, forward this message to my mom if she's not listening. Love you, Mom. I miss you. End of March. We miss you. Little bear misses Grammy. So Psalms 84, verse 11 was a scripture I had to read a lot when I went through a season, because how many people know there are seasons that you are waiting and waiting and waiting for something that you need? Because we live in this world, man, and I can't tell you why it's just not always physically delivered right away. So I had to remind myself of God's good character and nature. Psalms 84, 11, and we're going to do it again at the end. It says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So now I want you to imagine yourself being invited into God's living room. It's not just a formal church gathering. This is a formal church gathering, right? But did you know you are invited into God's living room in his presence every single day? On your drive to work, in my big stuffed chair with the coffee stains on it, you know? If you're weeding your garden, thank God. You know, there's good things about snow. No weeding. I hate weeding. Ugh. Man. But I can spend time with him. And it's the same. He wants us to feel just as comfortable, just as loved as it does when I feel when I go to my mom's house, but way better. Because we have God's full attention. Do you know that? He is just waiting for you to talk to him. He just wants to talk about your day and share his hearts and his passions and his love and just his dreams for you. And God's presence is the safest place in the universe. That's the reality of the Word of God. And you know what? We don't get that reality unless we're reading about that and asking God for revelation. And sometimes being around someone that represents Jesus well. Because when you say the word Father God, many people in this day haven't had a good relationship, could even be an abusive relationship. So when you say Father God, they kind of shut down. And that's why he sent his son Jesus. And he said, if you want to know what Father God's like, Jesus goes, I'm just like him. And everybody likes Jesus. Man, people from other religions even like him. It's really funny. They don't believe he's the son of God, but he's a cool guy. We could hang out. That's what the Muslims say, you know. Everybody likes Jesus. So it is the safest place in the world when we're with his presence. It's not a place you're going to get beat up. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you mess up, he's like, just talk to me about it. I'm not going to beat you upside your head, because it's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? The loving Father wants to adopt you through the blood of Jesus. That's the legal document of your adoption, by the blood of Jesus. And he says this, guess what? Now you get to move into my big house. And there's like a silly song from the 90s that the Christians that are, I'm 43, you know, there's a big, big house. It's my Father's house. It was just this song, but it's based off this scripture, John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, trust me, there is plenty of room for you in my Father's house. So Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying, make yourself at home in my house, in my presence, in worship, in the Word. Kick up your feet. You don't have to talk to me a special formal way. You don't need a script. You don't need to read big words. You don't need to quote 50,000 scriptures in your prayer time. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. I'm home. I'm hungry. You say, really, it's so funny. I normally open up the fridge and grab something out. It's normally in my mouth. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? And I'm already eating it. You know, it's just the goodness of God. We have full freedom and access in his presence. There is refreshing and rest there. And there is no pressure. There's no pressure to be anything or do anything. All you ever have to be is a son and a daughter. I heard that once in a message, a different church 12 years ago. That one phrase, you ever sit in someone and you don't remember anything they had to say? I don't remember a scripture, don't remember the title. I remember that one phrase because the Holy Spirit was speaking through that minister. It branded my heart and I got set free from performance and the pressure to be perfect and to do things for God. I don't need to do things for God. He just wants me to be with him. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Why am I spending so much time on this? Because prayer, if you don't have an accurate view of how the Father sees you and who you are in Him, in Christ Jesus, it'll just mess your head up. And prayer becomes something it was never meant to be. And we're talking about bold prayers where you throw open the fridge and everything that we have need of. Remember the song? All that I need, God has provided. All right. I'm going to preach a little bit out of Romans. You want to have some fun with me? Get set free in Romans. I've been like chewing on it for a month. So what I'm talking about here is the beautiful, healthy picture of Father God and our relationship that he sent his son to restore a healthy relationship. And you know, when you start spending time with someone that loves you unconditionally and sees you not as you are based on all your past, because Jesus totally erased it, you start to get an accurate picture of who you really are and how God sees you. You know, it's so funny. I remember when my pop, when he was alive, he had these big, we called them Buddha ears. He just had these long ears. And I would crawl up on his lap and he'd read the funnies. I loved it, the comics, right? And I would rub his ears and suck my thumb. And I'd get up right in his face. You ever had a little kid where they just grab your cheeks because they want your attention? And really, they have your attention. And you get so close that you can see your reflection in their eyes. God wants you that close to him. You have, man, when you get in someone's face, I don't like people touching my face. Come on, right? If you want to make it weird? Don't make it weird in my church. Don't touch people's faces, you know? Come on, right? But it's not awkward with Father God, right? We seek his face. What is it? Face in the Bible is just this expression of intimacy, right? Because people don't touch your face unless they're like, we're real, real close, right? Like your kid or your spouse. It's a deep love. So when we say we seek the face of God, it's really, I'm just seeking to just cozy up. All right. Romans 8:15, Amplified Classic says this, you did not receive a spirit of slavery. Now, some people understand what that means. Maybe go study your history, ancient history and American history. Slavery's horrific. And it says, what we follow, when we follow sin, we're a slave to sin, right? And I like the Passion Translation. It says this, you did not receive a spirit of slavery, or ready for this, or a spirit of religious duty. Everybody say this, I did not receive, a spirit of religious duty. Any of you like, you know, type A performance people like me that I like to get things done? I'm a Martha by nature. I have to kind of remind myself to just sit and chill with Jesus. Why are we like that? Because we sometimes have this internal fear. Maybe we were around a parent that made us feel we were never good enough. So we're always trying to prove things to teachers, to our bosses, our employer, our friends, working for love. But it's freely given with a healthy parent. So what's the Passion Translation says? Okay, you did not receive a spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the, ready, fear of never being good enough. I have struggled with this. Anybody have a key person in your life that withheld love and made you purposely feel, manipulated your feelings, withheld affection, attention, so they could feel powerful and you could feel less? And Jesus will heal that part in your life. He has healed that in me. He'll set you free from a spirit of rejection. He'll set you free from that thing that says, I have to prove myself to God and everyone else. Because guess what? You are a son and a daughter, and that's all you'll ever have to be. It says, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance of adoption, enfolding you in the family of God. You will never feel orphaned. Say this, I will never feel orphaned. My mom is technically an orphan. Both her parents passed away. And you know, it's so sweet. God somehow, just miraculously through a volleyball game, introduced her to my grandparents, and she was recruited to meet my handsome dad. And she met my pop-pop. Now, her father was not, listen, he's a good man. He provided for the family. She goes, I don't know if I even remember him saying I love you, but one or two times my entire life, and she's probably stretching it. And God gave her my pop-pop, Philip Cashman. How many people in here remember? He was gave the biggest bear hugs. Everybody was like his daughter or his sister, right? And he'd give you a big bear hug, and he'd laugh and, you know, tell a joke. And my mom, before she was even married, became what? Like a daughter to him. Isn't that beautiful how God will put people in your life to restore a more accurate, healthy version of Father God? So it says, you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. Now, we think of Abba, we think of a cool, you know, group from the 70s, but do you know what the word Abba means? I mean, I like their songs, they're good stuff. Abba means daddy. Daddy God. Now, by the way, like that's kind of like, if you don't have a close relationship with your father that's healthy, that feels awkward and weird. But when you're a little kid and you know there's that unconditional love, he's daddy. Or my kid likes to go, dad, 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 daddy. It's like, I am Groot. It's all he says. There's no mama. There's no ball. There's no food. Da, 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 daddy. He wakes up. Da, 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 daddy. Da, 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 da. It's supposed to be this affectionate, intimate, sweet term. And that's the way God wanted. His adoption just wasn't a legal thing. He didn't just adopt you and say, hey, you know, I'll provide your needs. I'll make sure your school's paid for and, you know, your car's fixed. He goes, I want to hang out. I want to chill. I want you to come into my house, throw open my fridge, eat the good chicken. Fried chicken's my favorite. And come sit on the couch with me and let's talk about life. I'm thinking about fried chicken right now. Man, I'm focused. Here we go. I talk about food. I'm always hungry. People, like Brad said that when we started dating. You can eat. I was like, heck yeah, I'm not ordering a salad. Come on. Romans 8, 16 through 17, I'm laying a foundation for you to get a revelation of scripture that is often misconstrued out of context. Romans 8, 16 through 17, Passion Translation says this, for the Holy Spirit makes his fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all of his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. Brilliant Standard Version says this, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Since we are joined to Christ, we will also inherit all that he is and all that he has. He is love. If you have a hard time loving yourself, good thing. Oh, Jesus, he is love. You are worthy of unconditional love. I don't care how many times you messed up. God's not mad at you. He is so good at forgiving. He went to the cross and died a horrific public death in front of his mama. Was spit upon, cursed, beaten beyond human recognition. That's what it says at the end of Isaiah 52. And then it said, why? Why did he do this? Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he saw us. And the Roman soldiers that were horrifically nasty to him. He said, ready? It's worth it. It is finished. What did he use his last breath to say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Cursing him, beating him, ripping his skin off in front of his mom. That's probably the most torture, was having his mom having to watch that. And he used his last breath to say, God, don't hold it against him. This is the whole reason why I'm dying for them. You are worthy of his love. You are worthy of his forgiveness. And you don't receive the free gift of love and forgiveness, you would say that was in vain. That was pointless. I don't want him to suffer like that and feel not good enough the rest of my life. It was a complete work at the cross. The battle's at your brain, right? Read Romans with me. It'll set you free. So all that Jesus paid for at the cross led to a spiritual inheritance, an eternal one in heaven, what? and also healing and freedom and identity here and now. You are not broken. Do you know what shalom peace means? Nothing broken and nothing missing. I have counseled so many people, they say something's wrong with me. I'm broken. That's a lie from the enemy, because he says, peace I give to you, peace I leave you. It's wholeness. I am whole in him. I'm not a victim in Christ Jesus. I'm not a mess up in Christ Jesus. I'm not a convict in Christ Jesus. I'm not abandoned in Christ Jesus. I'm not unwanted in Christ Jesus. I'm enough. I'm enough. He just wants you. So throw your script out the window. A lot of times we don't talk to him because we think we don't have the right words, or we, you know, was a jerk to somebody on the way there, and God goes, ah, you're enough for me. Let's hang out. Let's eat together. Let's talk. I want to share my heart, my love, my passion with you, and anything you need. I got you. Dina needed help. And she knew her loving father. She could cry out, all that you need, I have provided at the power of the cross. And accessing it isn't as hard as we think. There's no formalized script or steps. You need to run boldly to his home, to his presence, to his arms, and plop down, kick your feet up, eat the chicken, and just start talking. This is a very definition of grace. This is what we call the gospel. Do you know what the gospel means? The almost too good to be true news. It's wild. It sounds crazy. It's crazy love. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, Passion Translation says, but God still loved us with such a great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins and shortcomings, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. Amplified. He raised us up together with him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seated with him in heavenly sphere by the virtue of being in Christ Jesus. You have a right to be there because of him. It's like someone, you know, Super Bowl. Can you imagine someone buying you Super Bowl tickets? Like when it's actually your team and they're winning and you got like, you know, the best seats ever. Can you imagine someone buying them for you and you not going? Because you think, I'm not worthy. No one is. Just go into his presence. He raised us up with him. With Christ, we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. We are now co-seated as one with Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable, immeasurable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus, providing for our redemption. So it's important to know God intimately as a healthy family. And have relationship with him. And that is built by just hanging out. You hang out in his word and you start to understand, I'm good enough for him. He loves me just the way I am. But you know the great thing? When you follow him, the power of his grace will not leave you the same way you were. You just start hanging out and suddenly the taste for certain things that led you down a harder path in life, you just doesn't taste good anymore. All I want is the unconditional love. How many people besides myself made some really dumb decisions trying to get love from an unhealthy person that was conditional and withheld to control and manipulate? And then you start hanging out with God and go, oh my, I don't need the counterfeit anymore. What? I just kind of like hanging out and not having to do anything or be anything. So your taste for sin, suddenly it's like, I just kind of like hanging out with him. It's a transformation process in the renewing of your mind and receiving the power of his grace, his divine empowerment to live a life free from the bondage of sin. Man, there's so much I want to say. Praise God. All right, Lord, I thank you. Help me to speak what I'm supposed to. I want to say this. We need to kick the orphan mentality we sometimes struggle with through a bad representation of natural earthly people and just find out through the power of his word and hanging out with healthy relationships, get in a healthy grow group, and let him restore what unconditional love and grace really looks like. An orphan mentality is rooted in fear, insecurity, and scarcity, where you don't believe you're good enough for God's provision. I mess up. Oh, I don't deserve you helping me out. I got to do it on my own. God's like, come on, just ask. All that you need, I will provide. I will take care of your needs. All of our needs are met according to the riches we have in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think you need a yacht. But you do need a safe home to live in. And you need heat in the house, right? You need a car that's going to be safe for your kids, right? All that you need, the Lord will provide. And you know, it's great as he gives you more so you can then help others. So don't let the blessing stop with you. So ask bold, audacious, hairy prayers. I'm telling you, we're going to talk about it. Romans 5:2. Through him, Jesus, also we have our access, our entrance, introduction by faith into this grace, the state of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. I'm always safe with him. I'm not beat up. I'm not condemned. All I gotta be is his kid. New Living Translation says, because of our faith, Jesus has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. All you need to do is ask. Find it in Scripture. We'll talk about this more in the future. Find out God's promises, his will in Scripture. Ask, receive it by faith. And here's this, can God get glory from it? We sometimes have some selfish prayers where we want glory. Ask him, Lord, how can you get glory from this? He'll show you. We'll talk about it more. All right, so now we're gonna talk about prayer. Here we go. You guys can camp out in Luke chapter 11. And let me set the page here. When you truly have a revelation of your spiritual adoption and the unconditional love we have in God's family, it will be most revealed in how you pray. You know what I love? My mom always said this. She goes, Cher, I just pray simple prayers. I love getting around people that have just childlike, simple prayers. I don't like hanging out with everybody. You feel like you're trying to outdo somebody by quoting more scripture and sorry, I'm not gonna make fun of people, but you know, they get all religious and weird. Like, you don't even talk like that in real life. Like, I need a dictionary to figure out what you're talking about right now. Thus saith the Lord God. Like, I've been with people where their accent changes. It's like, where is this accent even coming from? They're trying to be like their favorite TV preacher. God's saying, I didn't come to hang out with you mimicking someone else. I came to hang out with you. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as an example, not a script. But you know, it's a good place to start to understand the character and nature of God, right? So you guys probably don't need to look it up, but I think I have a different translation here. This is Matthew 6:9-11, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That just means may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're not gonna go through the whole Lord's Prayer today. But the Passion Translation says, manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is in heaven. And it says this, we acknowledge you as our provider of all that we need each day. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything that you need within the day, the Lord provides. If you need it, there's provision for it. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you connections. He'll give you divine appointments. Our job is to ask and listen. All right, now, so this sets the stage. Read everything in context. People take things out of context and preach a false theology that can be really hurtful. Always read just not just the whole chapter, read the whole book. Well, it's a lot of time. He wants to hang out. All right, here we go. Luke 11:5-13. I feel like this is taught in a way of well-meaningness, but we lose the depth of bold prayers because we lose the depth of a healthy relationship with Father God. All right, so Jesus just taught the Lord's Prayer, right? And now he's using a story, a parable, which a parable is just a very relatable thing within the culture of that time, right? You know, there's a lot of like sheep and farming because that was the agricultural society of the day. Now, thank goodness we live, I live in Spring Grove, so I grew up with my backyard a cornfield, so I kind of get some of this. I understand the cool breeze of the manure coming off with the wind, you know? I grew up, so... Now, this one, he doesn't use a farming analogy, which he uses a lot of. He uses a relationship analogy. And I think it'll translate to today, okay? So, now he's saying this. He said it in a story that's relatable and memorable to illustrate a point. And there's three big principles, and let me just throw them at you here. We're to pray boldly. Throw open the fridge. God, I'm hungry. I will provide for you. Pray boldly. Pray passionately and pray expectantly in faith. I say this because I might forget to do the points later, but pray boldly. Pray passionately from your whole heart and pray expectantly in faith because it is the Father's will to provide for your needs. So Luke 11:5-13, I'm going to read in the New Living and the King James. It says, then teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Now, raise your hand if you have different kinds of friends. Like I have acquaintances. I have neighbor friends. I have people I say, hi, friend, but I don't want to hang out with you, right? There's different kinds of friends. Old friends, new friends, right? Healthy friends, not so healthy friends. Now, I want you to think about this person and think about what type of friend they would be, okay? So it says this. Jesus says this, then teaching them, his disciples, his listeners, more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. Suppose he calls out from his bedroom, so he's yelling and I can't bang, you know, whatever. That's just not going to work. Anyway, imagine banging. Somebody bang their feet. Go, go, go. Banging, banging, banging on the door. Midnight. Now, back in the day, people weren't super wealthy. The majority of people were not wealthy, right? A lot of people had their whole family in one room, along with a small livestock like chicken and goats, so no one stole them or ate them. So everybody's tucked in bed. The baby finally stopped crying. And this friend, and I'm thinking they weren't like besties. I'm thinking they were like neighbor friends. You know, hey, Wilson, you know, like we wave, we say hi, sure, you can borrow a cup of sugar, but I don't think they were besties. It says here, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. Suppose he calls out from his bedroom, the other friend, don't bother me. The door is locked from the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. I can't help you. What kind of friend is this? Not the bestest of friends, not your best friend, not the close person. Because let me tell you, when I've been through some hard things at night and I've had to drive and spend the night at a friend's house at 2 a.m, I didn't need to ask for permission. They gave me the key and the code. They said, this will always be a safe place for you. Anybody have a friend like that they needed? I did. She's like, you don't even need to text her on your way. You just come in, you'd be safe here. That's somebody that stood with me in my wedding for Brad. That's a friend that has your back. This is a different kind of friend. Says what? Don't bother me. This is inconvenient. Now Jesus said this, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake. The New King James says this, or sorry, the King James. King James says this. Says, yet because of his, everybody write this word down. Importunity, I-M-P-O-R-T-U-N-I-T-Y. I was praying about this message and I heard my Bible school professor's voice and this is something he taught me in 2006. How do I remember this one word? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, it branded my life and I knew this was the message for today. Importunity, it says, because of his importunity, he will rise up and give him as much as he needeth. King James. So there's a bunch of different translations. One translation, shamelessness. You can write down shamelessness, okay? A couple other translations, write down boldness, okay? Another translation says, shameless audacity. Hey, mom, I'm home. Throw my laundry in, use her detergent, eat up the really good fried chicken, mess up her algorithms. I'm shameless. I'm bold. Because I'm their kid. And I got a good relationship. Importunity. A lot of translations, I wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven major translations use the word importunity. English Standard Version says, because of his impudence. Still not words we use, right? Like, I'm like, unless you're like an old school reader, like, I mean, you kind of have to, like, you know, look it up. All right. How many people know? Anybody bilingual? Do you know that words get lost in translation? I took like 6 years of Spanish. I know enough to do baby talk. It's really quite embarrassing how much my brain lacks that skill set. I hope my son gets it. But when you talk to someone and you're trying to translate a word, there's normally not one word. They normally need like five, which is why I read the Amplified, because it takes the top five word translations, so you squish it together so you don't always miss it. So because we don't use this word importunity like the King Jameseth, thou shalt whatevereth, you know? So modern translations use this word impudence already, shamelessness, boldness. And some, I'll say this, it's a poor translation. You know, like I said, I remember in Spanish class where you had to kind of translate a paragraph. And, you know, you got a passing grade. We didn't pick the best word. But they're like, that's not, you know, you it's not the best word. So some translations use the word persistence. But in context, it actually means bold, shameless, audacity. Everybody kick on the floor like we're banging on the door. What are you, shameless? Like, it's midnight. I got all my kids in bed. We're not even, like, dude, what are you doing? Go home. Now, this isn't a good friend. All right. The mistranslation of persistence, we miss something in a healthy relationship with God. We lose the depth of this parable. All right, so think about this. Shameless, boldness, audacity. It comes from this Greek word, enaidian, which means a lack of sensitivity. You can write this down. A lack of sensitivity to what is proper etiquette. Hey, mom, I'm home. I'm using up all your laundry detergent. I'm eating all your food. Love you. I don't need proper etiquette. Dear mom, would thou hath let me in thy houses? Oh, mom, I grovel. I am so unworthy of your attention, of your affection. We get that mentality because of broken relationships in the natural in our life and religion, where I'm never good enough. All right, you guys ready to go deep? Here we go. Okay, in the first century culture, hospitality was super important. It was seen as their honorable duty. So it's vital to care for, you know, a visitor or a guest, because come on, they don't have cell phones to tell you that they got held up because the camel wouldn't stop eating at the oasis. You know, like, I don't know what happened, okay? And because it was really hot at, you know, it's just like the Middle East, it's blazing hot, they would travel in the evenings. So you're traveling in the evening, you got held up. I don't know, my kid had four diapers. They didn't have diapers back then. I don't know, they just rub it on the grass and then the camel took too long and like, I don't know. And we did five bathroom stops for the kids and now it's midnight. We arrived really, really late. Come on, parents, you know how road trips go. Really, really late and you knock on your good friend's door and it is a sense of honor to provide for your guest. And they go, oh no. Did I know you were come? We have no food. And it would be considered shameful for your family to not provide for your guest. What, you gave them the best place to say, you need to get food. So what'd you do? Okay, neighbor Joe, you know, those people eat real good. I guarantee he has extra bread. So what's he do? Everybody stomp your feet. He's banging on the door in the middle of the night. And neighbor Joe, come on, they're not besties. They're a friend. Go away! This is inconvenient. But he gives him the bread. Why? Because the bold, shameless audacity of the way he asked. Okay, now here's the key. Oh man, how do I want to say this? All right. Jesus is asking his followers, who has this shameless boldness to bang on the door of a friend's house late at the midnight hour, ignoring proper social etiquette? Who's that bold that you'll throw out, oh, the Lord knocketh on the house. I'm not formal, you know. Get some rings. I don't know back then, you know. Who has the shameless boldness to bang on the door of their friend's house in the middle of the late night hour, wake up their kids, ignoring all the proper social etiquette, and cry out to God in a time of need? To rudely awake a not-so-awesome friend and the sleeping kids and the baby to ask for bread. It's an inconvenient time. The guy, the not-so-awesome friend, gave excuses. Don't bother me. Try to blow him off. But because of, now the key is this, the shameless, bold importunity, the impudence, the shameless boldness of knowing the relationship. And it wasn't even that good of a relationship, right? He was given what was needed. The parable is implying, Jesus is implying to their listeners, you know, like a rhetorical question. Now, it's not recorded, but based on the context, it's saying parable, what we're supposed to imagine ourselves in this story. Every parable you're supposed to see yourself in. It was a relatable story. Imagine a good close friend. Right now, it's imagining a not awesome friend. If you had a really good close friend, your bestie, you grew up together, you know, like you were, you know, doing hopscotch at an early age, would they react in the same way? And of course, everybody would be thinking, no, of course not. What kind of friend are they? Call them friend, like acquaintance. Maybe we just were beside each other in the same yearbook picture. What's up? Don't want to hang. Come on, think about this. This is a relationship. Jesus is not actually comparing Father God to a sleepy, grumpy, selfish, angry neighbor. I'm going to tell you, because we're going to keep reading in context, and that's not who the Father God is. He's using in a comparison. He's comparing a good, good, loving father with a grumpy, sleepy friend, a broken, you know, an imperfect relationship, a worldly relationship. And even they would give you something at night because you're so bold and audacious. Okay, where are we going? Where are we going? Sometimes people think they haven't seen an answer to prayer because they just haven't asked enough times. So I got to bang and yell and scream and beg 1,000 times, and I didn't see it. No, listen, I don't have time. I have 10 minutes, but we'll go into it in the couple weeks of why didn't this happen. I don't have all the answers, but there are some scriptures, and I will say some are just mysteries, and we'll find out on the other side. But you don't have to ask for a need that you have to feed your children, to keep them in a safe place. What? To get a job that provides. You don't have to ask God 1,000 times. Because of my bold, shameless understanding of my relationship with God, I'm his kid. We're talking about importunity. This is verse 8, right? We just have to trust. So think about now, everybody, imagine a healthy relationship with your best friend. But what's he talking about in the next couple scriptures is your relationship with a good, loving, giving father. Do you need to ask them 1,000 times to feed you dinner? No. Michelle, you know that. Kaylissa or little Khalil, okay, they don't have to ask you 1,000 times. You're working on it, right? You're in the kitchen whipping it all up. I got you. You know, it's so great when you know that relationship. You can just keep, like, your prayers, your conversation is, hey, Ma, I know you got it. I know you're working on your famous fried chicken. And I'm hungry, but you got this. Thank you. Thank you. Right? It's kind of like, you know, when a kid's just, can I get it? Can I get it? Can I get it? It's what you need. It's what you need. So you don't starve. So you're in a safe place, a job to provide. These are the needs you have. I don't need to ask 1,000 times because that shows a lack of faith in the parent. But you do need to ask, right? God's just waiting for you to ask for help. You know what? Change our prayers to expectant prayers that go, God, I know we talked about it. I know you got this. And I praise you. Praise is the highest form of prayer. It is thanking God for what he hasn't done yet, but trusting in his good character and nature. He's got it. So what gives us the right to shamelessly and boldly ask God for help with our needs? To come to God. What gives us the right? The simple fact that we are God's kids. And when you understand the unconditional love he has for you, and what you have access to as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, when you understand that, bold prayers, shameless prayers of anything that I have need of, needs. I don't need a yacht. But Lord, I need this to help my friend out. They're in need. They need a safe place. They need food on their table. They need a car that's not going to break down on the way to work, right? Lord, I'm believing God for extra so I can, you know, give towards missions, you know, help an orphanage or you know, just sponsor a kid to camp. Lord, they're these needs that they need, they're needs that I need. All that you have need of, he has provided. It is God's good character and nature. I'm going to read you a story. From Roman history comes a story of a Roman emperor in his chariot. So the Roman emperor is in his chariot as a part of a parade. Cheering people are lining the streets. The legionnaires were stationed to keep the people at a safe distance, the soldiers. The emperor's family sat on a platform to watch him go by. And as the emperor came near the place where his family was stationed, a young boy jumped from the platform and buried through the crowd and tried to dodge the legionnaires, the soldiers, so he can run to the emperor's chariot. The soldier stopped him and said, "You cannot go near him." The boy laughed and then said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my father." And then he ran into his father's open arms. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Our Heavenly Father is a good, kind, gracious Father, full of mercy and loving kindness. He is waiting for you to run to him with open arms. I have need of unconditional love. I have need of healing in my heart. There are needs that I need to take care of my family. There are needs that my friends have to take care of theirs. And I can run boldly, unashamedly, brashly into his arms, into his living room. Just ask. Well, everything I have is yours. All of our needs are met according to the riches we have in Christ Jesus. So here's the context. Luke 11:9-10. The next couple scriptures, if you don't read it, you don't understand what importunity is all about. So it says, Jesus continues, he goes, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." By the way, the Bible does say, you know the one thing God says to ask for all the time that we don't ask for? Wisdom. Do you know why we're in a lot of places where we need help? Because we didn't ask for wisdom, and we charged up our credit cards and bought a car we couldn't afford, right? You know, and we're eating all the wrong foods and hurting our bodies, okay? Now, I'm not here to guilt shame you, but ask God for wisdom. Ask for your needs. Ask for wisdom. Repentance means change your ways. Follow me? Okay. You have to explain that thing. All right, here we go. Seek. Seeking is this pursuing of the presence of God. It's a passionate way. I want to know his will, not just his will. I want to know his ways. I want to know his heart. I want to know his passions, and I will find that out in his presence, in his word, just soaking with him. You start to understand, and it starts to change you, and we become more like him. Now, Easter's around the corner. You know the little Easter egg hunts? Anybody remember? My pop-pop would put it together, my grandfather. And he loved, and sometimes he put like a $20 bill in an egg, or he put change in the one. You're a kid, you don't even understand what it is. You just know the paper's good, you know, okay? He put candy in there. And, you know, there was a seeking, there was a pursuit. He just enjoyed putting things out there, treasures for you to find. God wants you to spend time with him, and he will open up treasures in his word, treasures in his heart. And it's his greatest delight to watch you on the journey, because the journey will change you. Because sometimes the things you're asking for, you're not ready to handle them. It might hurt you and might hurt other people. So in the journey, God is changing your heart to be able to handle those answers. Bold prayers, passionate prayers. Ask, seek, knock is a continual thing. He just always wants to be talking. He wants you to come over all the time. He wants to hang out all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. Keep an open, healthy line of communication. Pray about everything. Talk, ask, seek, be with him. Now, context, which clarifies importunity. Luke 11:11-13, New Living Translation or any translation, it's pretty simple. It says, you fathers, raise your hand if you're a father. I'll say this, now raise your hand if you're a mother, because you're going to get this too. Fathers, mothers, okay? You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, if they ask for breakfast, do you give them a snake instead? Are you going to give them something that's going to hurt them? No. It says, or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? They're asking to be fed. They're asking for their basic needs to be met. Are you going to actually give them something that's going to hurt them? That's evil. Okay, now he's talking to humans, right? He's talking to people, and he said this. So if you sinful people, you broken people, you imperfect people that don't even know Jesus, people of other religions and mindsets that are, you know, decent human beings, if you are a normal of right mind parent, if your kid asks you for their need and you have it, you're not going to withhold it and give them something that's going to hurt them to teach them a lesson. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to whom you ask? There's so much I can unpack. So we're going to stop. Everybody stand up and we're just going to pray. Come back next week. We're going to dig in, and there's a lot of buts and ifs and why did not this and why did not that. I don't have all the answers. I'll share some scriptures. But what I do want you to understand is God's character, his good nature. He is a good father. And when you know all you ever have to be is a son and a daughter, and all he ever wants is for you to ask, you don't need a formal, stuffy, starchy religious prayer. You don't need to quote 1,000 different scriptures. You need to come boldly, throw open the door. If you want to come up front, that's fine. If you have a need in your life, you're like, God, I just haven't asked because I don't think I'm worthy. God wants to heal that place in your heart. And I have altar ministers come up looking for about 5 grow group leaders or ministry directors. Just be prepared to pray. So we're just going to pray right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. We love you because you first loved us, and you loved us unconditionally to the very end. We were never worthy of your love to begin with. You loved us just the same. You gave your life for us. And it says in your word, the things that we have need of, Lord, that you're the provider. We are joint heirs with you, Lord God. And you just want us to hang out with you. Just ask. Be bold. Lord, I thank you for a revelation that we are your sons and we're your daughters, because of our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when we put our faith in Jesus and give our life to him, we are adopted in by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ with the same spiritual inheritance as Jesus Christ himself, sitting at the right hand of God. It says we're joint seated with him. That blows our mind sometimes. But the more we spend time with you and your word and people that represent you well in close fellowship and community, Lord God, I thank you that you're healing hearts of the brokenness of this world that has misrepresented what a healthy father and mother are called to be. Lord, we just love you so much. You're a good, good father. I just feel we're just supposed to soak in that just thought. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Anybody that'd like to pray with someone, we'd love to pray with you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.